incredible. Amen.
Thank you so much, Sia. So good to be with you as always, and so wonderful. Happy Mother's Day to all the women in the room, those who have physical children and those who mother many, many, many children around you, because it's who we are, not necessarily how many offspring we have. I have three beautiful children. My daughter Emily is here with me. She's 16, and I have twin boys who are 14. One of them left early to go. He's on production duty at church this morning. The other one, I left an alarm. So hopefully he woke up and walked to church. So we'll see when I get home whether that happened, but I'm pretty confident that it did. But it is such a privilege to be part of this series and to be speaking about this amazing topic on this day. And for those of you who weren't here last week, as Sia said, this series is about some of the things that no one tells us about different seasons in life, different challenges that we face. And today we're going to talk a little bit about some of the stuff no one told us about parenting. So if you are not a parent, please don't switch off your brain. If you are being parented, please don't switch off your brain, because hopefully there'll be something in it for everyone. But as I prepared for this moment, I sent a question out to some of the mothers that I know, and I said to them, what is the one thing no one told you would happen when you became a mom? And I want to share some of the incredible answers I got. No one told me I would lose sensation on my bikini line after my Caesar. Okay, it did come back eventually, she said. No one told me that the beginning few months of keeping a little person alive would be so challenging. No one told me I didn't need to share my love when I had more children, because I would just grow in capacity to love. No one told me how much I would cry. No one told me how helpless I would feel sometimes. No one told me how incapable I would feel sometimes. No one told me how happy my child's happiness would make me. No one told me I could love my husband's children like my own. No one told me the incredible miracle of childbirth. No one told me how proud my kids would make me. No one told me how badly I'd want to be a good mom, but often didn't know how. No one told me it would be instant love. No one told me the depth of joy I would feel when I held my daughter's daughter. No one told me how quickly they would grow up. No one told me how grateful I would be for other moms. No one told me how much I would be prepared to sacrifice for my children. No one told me how little sleep a human could survive on. No one told me how many times I would reheat the same cup of coffee. And no one told me that I would go to the ends of the earth for them, no matter how old they were. And so I love that, and I asked myself the same question, and my answer was this, is that no one told me that the moment I gave birth to my first child, it would be like my heart was walking around outside my body for the rest of my life. It would be like a piece of me was in the world, and I didn't have the capacity to completely protect it. And that I would feel that it was with everything in me that I wanted to keep that child from harm. Whether they were going to their first sleepover, their first day at preschool, or the first party where I knew there was alcohol, this part of me would just want to keep them safe. It would want to keep them safe from harm, keep them safe from disappointments, keep them safe from pain, keep them safe from failure, and all of those things. And I'd want to solve their problems, fix their mistakes, and do everything in my power to help them succeed, and often not have a clue how to do it. The other night, my daughter Emily, who's here, woke me up at about midnight, and I was in the deepest sleep. And she said to me, Mom, I can't sleep. So I stumbled through to the kitchen, and I lay on the counter trying to act coherent and awake, and I was not. And she said to me, I'm just feeling so stressed because I have exams coming up, and I have a surfing competition tomorrow, and I'm not sure if I've studied enough, and because I'm worried, I can't sleep. And I stood there, you know, trying to think of some wise parenting advice. But all I want to do was go back to bed. And I don't remember much of the conversation that we had in the kitchen, but I know it wasn't my finest moments. And I eventually said to her, just go to sleep. And she went up to bed, and I sat on the couch, and I was now wide awake because now I was feeling like a failure as a parent, which can wake you up quite quickly. And I sat there, and I was like, oh, God, I messed that one up. And so I walked up the stairs to her room, and I sat on her bed, and we just spoke. Because sometimes it's not about finding the solutions. It's just about being present. And we spoke, and she told me a bit of what she was feeling, and then I told her a bit of what I was feeling, as moms often do, as you feel like you have to be the glue that holds the family together. And I was specifically feeling stressed about her brothers who weren't acting as passionate and committed to their studies as I felt they should be. And then she says to me, and you know when you feel someone say something to you that carries the anointing of God? And she says to me, Mom, the only person who has to worry about an exam is the person who's writing the exam. And I was like, no one told me that my 16-year-old would be able to give me such good parenting advice. But in that moment, it wasn't just about the exams. It was a reminder that I cannot let fear be the source of my parenting. What if they don't do well in the exams? What if they end up in a bad class? What if they fail? What if they don't get a good matric? And what if then they don't get into a good university? And then what if then they don't get a good exam, a good job? And what if? And sometimes when we want to protect that part of us that has gone out into the world, we do it out of a place of fear, and it looks a lot like control. And that is not how we are called to parents. And so as I share with you this morning, it is not from someone who has grown up children who are 100% fledged. It is. I'm in the trenches with you. And what I share is not so much, it is some of my experience, but it's kind of what I'm holding on to as God's heart for my family and for my parenting, and I hope you get some encouragement from it. But when I think about how I should parent, I look at how God, the perfect parent, parents me and parents us, because he is our source and he is our example. And if we want the best model for parenting, it comes from him. And as parents, we are not, sorry, I always do this, I always forget to start my timer. Our role as parents is not to keep our children happy. It is not make sure they get the best school reports, get into the best sports teams, have every material thing their heart desires, make sure they're never disappointed, make sure they always like us, and make sure that they're never bored. Those are not our jobs. So let's just take those off the table and free ourselves of those things. Most experts, and I've done a fair amount of research into this, say that our job as parents involves three things. The one is that we pass on our values and a secure identity onto our children, that they know who they are, that they are secure in their identity. The second thing is that we do our best to keep them healthy and safe. That we get them through childhood more or less in one piece. And then the third thing is to prepare them for life as productive adults, to give them the skills, to give them the competence, to give them the confidence to do well in the world. And so those are just kind of three things. And when I look at how God parents us, what the experts say is pretty much in line with the one who knows everything and what he says and the way he parents us. And so Proverbs 22 verse 6, which a lot of you will have read, is this quite like stress, kind of can cause a little bit of stress in me. The scripture that says us, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Okay, that's fair enough, but what is the way you should go? Like, just help me out here. Like, give me the manual, give me the guidebook. Like, I will do it if you tell me what it is. But when I look at scripture and I look at God and how he parents us, what I think he's calling us to do is what he does to us, is give our children a vision for the future, give them a vision of who they are, whose they are, and of Jesus, and then give them opportunity to create the skills and the competence that they can live their lives in the abundant life God has for them, and then send them out into the world like Jesus does to us. Jesus doesn't give us like a whole download of a vision for our lives, make sure we have everything perfect, and then catapult us into the world. It's like on-the-job training. It's like God reveals his vision for our lives as we are out there, as we are learning, as we are growing, and as we are becoming who God calls us to be. And so I kind of think of it this way, is that God gives us a vision, and for our children as well, is to give them this vision. And then he gives us some fences, some things to keep us safe, but then he also gives us a whole lot of freedom. He gives us a whole lot of space to figure out who we are. So this morning, I just want to share with us what I believe are two of the important freedoms we need to give our children, and then three of the important fences that our children need. And so the first one, the first way to create freedom for our children to become who they are called to be, is to give them space to fly. We live in a culture that has normalized controlling and tracking and micromanaging children. And it's come from a lot of different things. A lot of it has come from fear, what will happen to our children. But a lot of the way we parent now is we've taken a lot of freedom away from our children. We only have to look at what their daily lives look like. Most children nowadays are micromanaged from the time they wake up to the time they go to bed at night. Whether it's by a parent, by a teacher, by a sports coach, by a tutor, they are just always being told how to spend their time. Unsupervised free play has disappeared from childhood. And so part of that means that our children never have the capacity to become independent. We've also kind of micromanaged in that we make sure that everyone's a winner and no one feels like a loser. No one feels like they have come second. We get involved in their friendships. We kind of solve their friendship problems. We email their teachers. I don't even think my parents knew who most of my teachers were. When they have a bad day, we drive to school with their forgotten lunch or their PE kits. We email coaches when they aren't selected for a team we think they should be chosen for. We use their phones to track them and make sure they are where they say they are. I even heard a story of a mom who phoned a manager in a company because her newly graduated son had not got the job he went for an interview for, and she wanted to know why. But if we're micromanaging now, that's the trajectory. But children are not meant to be micromanaged. They are meant, obviously, and we're going to talk about that late just now, but if every path is cleared, if they never scared, if they never fail, if they never disappointed, they never develop the skills and the character they need to become successful adults. And actually, when we micromanage our children, we create anxiety in them. Because anxiety doesn't come from doing hard things. Anxiety comes from feeling like I don't have what it takes to deal with the hard things. And when we constantly micromanage our kids and take away all of the hard stuff, what they internalize is I'm fragile. And I don't have what it takes. And my mom needs to do it for me. I don't have what it takes to do this project properly, to solve this problem properly. And so you just think of that favorite example of the PE kit, you know, when parents rock up at the reception with the PE kit that the child has left at home. As parents, you sometimes look at that PE kit for a good 10 minutes and like really will yourself not to take it until eventually you cave and you take it to the school. But what if we didn't? What if we didn't do that? What would happen is at worst our children get detention, which is great. It's a great life lesson. Or at best, they go to the lost property, they scratch through, they find some stinky PE kits, and now they've created problem-solving skills. And so stepping back is such a good way of telling our kids, you are strong, you are capable, you are brave, and I believe in you. When my boys were a little bit smaller, they were about 9, I think. We lived about 300 or 400 meters down the road from some friends, and they used to go play there from time to time, and I'd drop them, and then they'd come back. And the one day, I dropped them, and then 30 minutes later, they were back at home. And I said, so I messaged my friend, and I said, thanks for dropping the boys. And she said, I didn't drop the boys. So I went to my sons, and I was like, guys, how did you get home? And they said, oh, those girls were so irritating. We just climbed over the fence and came home. And I was a little bit like, surprised and shocked, and we had a little bit of a conversation about telling adults where you are. But when we spoke about that a few years later, like 1 or 2 years ago, Blake turned to Ryan and he said, remember that day we felt so big? And I don't know about you, but I want my children to feel big. I want them to feel capable. So what we realized is actually our kids can walk down the road. You know, they can actually walk from one house to another house. But as parents, we have this parent guilt, we have this anxiety. We live in South Africa, all of those things. But the reality is giving our children some space gives them space to develop competence that they need. The second thing that we need to do is give them space to fail. No one wants our kids to fail. Eish, when they come home with that you know, that mark where they haven't succeeded on a test, or they don't make a team, or they mess up a friendship, or they do something. No one likes that. But allowing our children space to navigate failure, rejection, betrayal, all of those things, and being present and helping them through that is what God does to us. God doesn't remove every disappointment from our lives. He doesn't make every path clear. But what he does is he is so present with us in the things that we're going through. And so even with our children, because it's like our heart walking around outside our body, and everything, with everything in us, we want to phone the mom of that child who just, you know, just was mean to my kid. And we want to sort them out and tell them to parent better. But actually, that's not helpful. What is helpful is to make sure that our homes are a safe place for our children to process what they're going through. Yes, there will be times where we need to step in. But I think when we give our children space to figure things out for themselves, we really give them confidence and the ability to develop the skills that they need to. So kind of what that looks like for me is to take off performance pressure. To make sure that our kids know that whatever mark they come home with, whatever sports team they play for, they are unconditionally loved. And our love is never dependent on what they achieve, even how polite they are, even how responsible they are. That our love doesn't depend on that, because God's love doesn't depend on that for me. So why should I project that onto my children? And so when... And it's interesting, I think some of you know I do a lot of work in the digital space and the social media space and the impact of social media on young people. And those who fare the worst in the online space are those who don't feel unconditionally loved and connected at home, because they go looking for that somewhere else. And so our children feeling like listening to the experiences and not just jumping in with all the good, clever ideas you have for them to fix their problems. Allowing them to speak, and sometimes when you listen to your teenager's problems, they sound ridiculous. Because you've been there, you've grown up, you're like 50 years down the road or 30 years down the road, but to them, they're big. To them, they're important. And us minimizing those is not helpful. I mean, God probably looks down at some of the things I stress about, and he'd be like, oh my gosh, I can't believe that is so ridiculous that she's stressing about that. No, he comes and goes, you are my beloved daughter, and you can do it. And so speaking that over our children is so helpful, helping them figure out the big picture, encouraging autonomy, encouraging what it looks like to fix and clean up your own messes. And I see this, I do a lot of work with teenagers, and I see the teenagers who fix their own mistakes. And I see those whose parents swoop in to try and fix them for them. And I see the difference in the maturity and the growth. And then I think also just in terms of giving space for our children to fail is modeling this for our kids. You know, when we mess up, because we still do, when we fail, when we're in pain, when someone harms us, how do we deal with that? And what does it look like for our children? And then the first, and so our two freedoms is the space to fly, the space to fail. And then in terms of the fences, because freedom is so good, but God also gives us fences. He also gives us these beautiful boundaries to grow up in. I had a friend who said this. He said, I give my kids so much freedom, but at the edge of that freedom is an electric fence. And so boundaries are so important, and God gives us boundaries as well. And for me, one of the best boundaries we can give our children is to give them a vision for their lives. One of my favorite scriptures is from Proverbs 29, 18, and it says, where there is no prophetic vision, people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. And I see this in young people, is that fear doesn't really motivate them that much. Like, don't do that, it's dangerous. So my prefrontal cortex is like 10 years away from being developed. I'm not really too scared about that. But what does motivate us, what does hold our children, is a vision. And that's what the scripture says, is what is my vision for my life? Talk to your children about what they want to do in their lives. And I see this in terms, I think most of you know as well as I do a lot of work in the area of sexuality. And sometimes how we parent our kids around the topic of sex is, don't do this or that will happen. Don't do that or that will happen. Don't do that. And it's this fear-based parenting all the time. You're going to get HIV. You're going to get pregnant. You're going to ruin your life. But what about going, what kind of sex life do you want one day? Like, what do you want it to look like? You know, what do you want your marriage to look like? What do you want, because this is your body and you're a powerful woman, a powerful guy, like, what do you want your life to look like? Because when we, the scripture promises us that when we have a vision for our lives, we kind of create our behaviors and our disciplines in order to get there. It's like if you want to become a doctor or you want to become something, often we'll model our lives around that. Also this idea, because the world that we live in is all about building empires. And so what about teaching our children to build beyond themselves, to build for eternity, to give them this big and beautiful vision of how Jesus sees them. And then the second fence, I would say, is boundaries. I know we hear a lot about this. It's probably been overspoken, but probably because it's such an important thing. So if you don't know what boundaries are in someone's life, it's basically where they end and the world begins. And so teaching our children boundaries is one of the most important things we can do for them. And when our kids are small, we have to do it for them because they don't know what they are. And then as they grow, those become their personal boundaries. And for me, children are desperate for boundaries. Boundaries make children feel safe. So like that quote from my friend Rob is, when they know there's an electric fence there, they can enjoy this freedom here. Because they know where the edges all are. And when I see parents who parent with good boundaries, what I see is children who know their place in the world. They don't have this elevated view of themselves being in the center of the universe. They know that other people are worthy of respect, that there's other people who need time, who need a voice, and it makes them feel safe and secure. And I see children on the other side who do not have boundaries, who actually grow up, because I work with a lot of teenagers, and what teenagers become if they're not parented with boundaries is they become incredibly narcissistic, and they become incredibly self-centered, and actually they become incredibly insecure, because they don't have a secure idea of where the world ends and they begin, and they don't know how to respect someone else's boundaries, and they don't know how to not allow people to respect. They don't know how to enforce their own boundaries. And I must also say that one of the things I saw about boundaries in my own home is they do a lot away with a lot of conflict. Because children just know where those lines are. They know that you don't swear, you don't hit, you don't you don't use a phone at the dinner table. There's just, you know, when you have those non-negotiables in your home, it just, those aren't even fights that you have anymore. And so boundaries are incredibly, incredibly helpful. And I think some of the boundaries that I think are important in the home is boundaries of how we interact with other humans, how we interact with our children, and how they interact with us. There should be respect both ways. Do we speak respectfully to our children? Because when we scream at them, we are not treating them with respect and we're not treating them with dignity. And actually, their whole brain shuts down and they've gone to their happy place anyway. So it's not achieving anything in our relationships. And these clear, non-negotiable ways of doing things in our homes, those are some of the really helpful boundaries that we can have. And then also just making sure that our children feel like they have some autonomy, because sometimes boundary looks like control. But when we have boundaries, it's good to give our children some freedom within those. And boundaries, when we have raised kids with boundaries, we often find that they grow up to be diligent, to be respectful, to actually have very good, healthy relationships with other people, which is definitely how Jesus was. And then the third fence that I think is so important for our children is that we give them a connection to stay anchored to. So we give them these three beautiful boundaries. We give them a vision of who they are, where they're going, what their lives can be. We give them boundaries to keep them safe, and then we give them a connection to stay anchored to. One of probably my favorite parenting scripture in all of the Bible is Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 to 9. And it says this: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts of your houses and on your gates. I love this because this means that teaching and training and envisioning our children is and about the ways of God. And for me, basically, my role in parenting is to raise my children to love God, to love God and to love other people. And for me, that's not just a Sunday moment. That means that Jesus should be infused in my whole life and in every facet of our family. And so I'm sure you noticed it as I read, but it says, as you sit, as you walk, as you lie down, when you get up, on your doorposts. And so our lives should be connected to our children. So it's not just about, okay, Bible time, read the scripture, pray, okay, tick, done for the day or done for the week or whatever. One of the best gifts we can give our children is that they feel deeply connected to us and deeply connected to Jesus. And so if you want to fight for one thing in your home, for me, it is connection. It is that we prioritize connection over information and that we fight for it in our language, in the way we speak to our children, in our discipline, in the way we structure our lives. If our lives are too busy to be deeply connected to our children, we need to unbusy our lives or unbusy their lives. Because if we are not finding time to lie down next to them, to sit with them, to walk with them, to be with them, if our parenting consists of a few minutes a day, if our relationship with our children is just instruction, we are missing it. Because then God would have just left us with a book of instructions and he would not have sent his Holy Spirit. Because for God, it's all about connection. So for us, it has to be all about connection. Because it is in connection that our children, they hear what we have to say. They listen to Jesus and they can build their identity. So for me, because I love to be practical, how do we build connection in our home? We eat together. I think I probably say this every time we come here. Doesn't have to be anything fancy. It can be McDonald's. It can be toast. But try and eat with your children once a day. Try and lie with them once a day, whether it's when you wake them up in the morning or you put them to bed at night. Sit on the bed next to them. Lie next to them. Just be quiet with them and allow space for them to say anything they want to say. Walk with them. Have family time. Screen-free family time. Time where you can just be together with no agenda, just hanging out on the couch, hanging out on the beach. And then, just because this is what I do, sacred screen-free space. No phones at the table, no phones in the bedroom, no phones in the car. It will revolutionize your family. Just those three things will change the way we interact with one another because it will create space and time for us to do what the scripture is calling us to do. Teaching, training, and discipline take root in the fertile soil of relationship. Ranting, lecturing doesn't work that well. Connection is a bridge that opens the hearts of our children to instruction. And listening without judgment is another way of building connection with our children. Because it is so easy to judge what they're saying. Oh my gosh, you're so ridiculous. Oh my gosh, teenagers of today, that's so silly. Listening without judgment, listening to hear and understand the struggles that our children are going through that we will never understand because the world has never changed in one generation as much as it's changed from my generation to my children's generation. So actually just spending time quiet and listening with my whole heart is probably one of the best gifts I can give my children for them to feel heard, for them to feel validated by me. And then talking about family values. Our children spend a lot of time listening to people who don't share our values. A statistic I heard a little while ago is that the average teenager spends between 6 and 9 hours a day online and about 45 minutes a day with their family. So our children are getting their values from a lot of different places. Even if they're just funny TikToks, it's still wiring their brains and it is still developing what they believe. And so being intentional about talking about our values with our children is incredibly important. Support them and be there for them, whether it's in sports, whether it's in academics, be there for them. And then I said this last is, make Jesus not just a Sunday thing, but woven into every part of your day. His teaching, his ways, and his life. And I want to share, as I end, one final answer to the question that I posed to my mom friends. What did no one tell you about being a parent or being a mom? And one of my friends, who's an older mom, her children are grown now, and she's someone I look up to very, very much. She said this, no one told me that the best way to love my children was to pray for them and point them to Jesus, to read the Bible to them and teach them God's ways. We have one mandate, is to raise children who know that they are loved and that we point them to a loving Jesus. They will make their own decisions. They will make their own way. But let us as parents know that it's not all on us. We don't have to get it all right. We're going to get a lot wrong. But it's about us co-parenting with God, the perfect parent. And we just need to do our best and trust our children to the one who created them, who placed destiny and purpose in them, who breathed life in them, and to make sure that we know that he is doing the heavy lifting, we are doing the rest of it, and that God's love for our children so surpasses the love that we have for them, and that when that heart is walking around out in the world, it is not protected because Jesus loves them. He has plans for them. He is caring for them. He is guiding them. And then as we do, we just have the privilege of walking with Jesus and playing our small part in raising these incredible humans. Can I pray? Father God, I just thank you. I thank you for community. I thank you for each person who is here. I thank you for each mother, for each child. And I just thank you for what you have done and how you have orchestrated family, how you've created us to be, Lord God. And so I lift every mom up to you, and I pray that you would just give her peace in her heart, that she would lean on you at all times, Lord God. And I just pray for those who are feeling pain today. I pray that, Father God, you would wrap them in your love. I pray for every woman in this place today, wherever they find themselves, that they would know that they have the perfect father and that they are the most beloved daughter. In Jesus' name, amen. And see ya.